today on Real Radio.
I don't know about you, but if you don't have a passion about getting out the Word of God, then you need to get one. You need to realize what it's doing. You need to come to Russia with this or go to Mexico or something. If your Christianity is somehow sleepy, it's time to wake up.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Gospel Goes to the World, Part 2, continues now in a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Their journey begins in Jerusalem, but soon spreads to the Gentile world through the missionary work of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And like Paul, Barnabas was a Jew who became a Christian. In part one of this lesson, we learned that the term missions is any church that loves Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is preached, we can expect blessings, but we also can expect opposition. Why? It's because the power of the Holy Spirit is an awesome weapon in the hand of God, and Satan will not sit idly by as long as God is at work in us. Now in part two of this lesson, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, we'll see how true ministry exposes the false ones, and any doctrine that looks for ways to turn you from the faith is a false ministry. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that we are either a goer or a sender when it comes to missions. Church growth will come when the Word of God is being taught, when Jesus is pastor over all, and the Holy Spirit is free to do God's will. And now in his lesson called The Gospel Goes to the World, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Why don't you follow along with me by way of review? Acts 13, beginning at verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man was called of Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We're going to be looking this morning at the things that are in opposition to us giving the gospel out. What are the things that align themselves against us? You know, you and I can spend all day going over things. We could think of things like lack of planning, lack of prayer, lack of Bible knowledge, lack of wisdom, lack of maturity. You could go on all day long about some of the things that would be in opposition to us sharing the gospel around the world. Well, I want you to know, first of all, right now, there's only one thing that hinders the gospel. That very one thing will use many other facets, certainly. And we're going to get into what that one thing is this morning. But before we do, I want to lay something out before you. This church, as long as this church is in existence, or I should say as long as I'm here pastoring this church, it's going to be committed to missions. I don't care if the mission is across the street with the 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds, or if it's the community around us, if it's an Easter sunrise morning outreach, or if it's going to the other side of the earth to give the gospel. Jesus Christ has told us to proclaim the word of God. He didn't say to keep it limited. He didn't say to bottle it and keep it in close. He said to spread it. And you might be thinking this morning, you go, Jack, you do it, brother. I got news for you. This is a non-spectator church. You are either a goer according to the word of God or you're a sender. Don't raise your hand right now, but how many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? If you are, you are either a goer regarding missions or you're a sender. Oh gosh, I hate categories, Jack. I hate black and white. Sorry, I didn't write the book. You're either a sender or you're a goer. Does that make you uncomfortable? It ought to make you uncomfortable. First of all, you ought to be uncomfortable because you may be thinking, I don't want to be a sender or a goer. Boy, does God want to do a work on your heart. The other thing is, gee, am I a sender or am I a goer? And that's a great thing for you to find out. By the way, you have to find that out. And God's going to see to it that you find it out. But we're going to look at the things, if the gospel is to go to the world, we can expect opposition. Listen to this. There are four gospels on your lap, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every one of them declare clearly or they insinuate that we ought to be going or we ought to be sending. Listen to this. Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, verse 9, says that we are to go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. That is not a Christian option. We're to do it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world. It's not an option. It's a commandment. In Luke's gospel, listen carefully, chapter 24 to verse 49, Luke says there, Jesus speaking, behold, I send you the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Tarry or wait into the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I ask you, why? Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem, and you shall be filled with power from on high, and then you shall be my witnesses. Not to Chino Hills alone, but to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what we're to do. We are to be his witnesses. But this morning, I want every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, and by the way, if you're visiting from some other church, that's great. God bless you. When you go back home, you still, the Holy Spirit is still going to lay on you this burden. Are you going to be a sender or are you going to be a goer? You can't hide it. You can't put it away. You can't sweep it underneath the carpet, so to speak. Listen to John's gospel. You might be saying, gosh, Jack, I don't remember John's gospel saying anything specifically about going. Oh, yes, listen to this. I almost wish Jesus wouldn't have prayed this prayer. It's his high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says to them, Lord, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He's talking about his disciples, but that you should keep them from the evil one, that is Satan. Jesus, wait a minute, time out. Let's edit that prayer. Let's make it like this. Dear Lord, the moment they bow their heads and accept me as Lord and Savior of their life, rapture them and take them to heaven so that they don't have any problems. Oh man, hallelujah, that's what I want. The moment I bowed my head, oh Lord, come into my life, cleanse me from my sins, receive me now, boom, up into heaven. Isn't that the way it ought to be? I don't know why he didn't ask me. That's what I would have told him. The moment someone accepts you, up they go, no problem, no tribulation, no trials, no pain, no death, no ministry. A friend of mine told me, isn't the ministry great? I go, yeah, it's great. It's awesome. And he goes, yeah, it sure is. It'd be even more better if we didn't have to deal with people. And I laughed because he had a really rough day. And I laughed. There is no ministry without people. Sure would have been easy for Jesus to have somebody else hang on the cross. Or maybe just fax his letter up ahead and say, I'm willing to hang on the cross. But until the day he came and hung on the cross, that was ministry at its absolute fullness, to give your life completely. And you might be thinking this morning, I'll give my life. I can die for Christ. Well, praise the Lord, and I'm sure you can. But here's what's more important. Can you live for Christ? If officers came in right now with AK-47s and said, denounce Christ or else you're going to die. Hey, listen, we could sing a couple of hymns. We could make some prayer go up before the Lord. We could all be together and come on, you can do it. And the guy begins to machine gun us down and we all go to glory. We all enter heaven at the same time holding hands. Isn't that great? But if somebody comes in with a machine gun and says, live the next 35 years without backsliding, Live the next 35 years without turning your back on Christ or having an evil thought. Ay, ay, ay. Hey, wait a minute. Put a gun to my head. That'd be easier. It's hard to live for him. But we are to be witnesses for him wherever we go. And we're going to look at some things that are not an option, no matter what we think. We are either goers or we are senders. The gospel says, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, 15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, you may not be a goer, but you're a sender. It gives me great pleasure to tell you that every nickel you tied to this church, a portion of it goes to missions. Last year, there were tens of thousands of dollars that this church spent on missions. And we love that. We think that's why God's blessing is because we want to see the commission fulfilled that he's given to us. But listen to this. We are either called to go for a week or for a year or for a lifetime. We are either called to be a sender, and that is with a dollar or with $100 or with $1 million. But we cannot sit idle. There's no way. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14, this is exciting stuff. In Matthew 24, 14, Jesus said, this gospel, I could almost see him holding his Bible at the Sea of Galilee, and he says, this Bible shall be preached in all the world to every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and then the end shall be. Matthew 24, 14. I love it that he didn't say some other gospel is going to be preached, and then the end will come. He didn't say some latter-day gospel is going to be preached and then the end will come. He said this gospel will be preached and then the end will come. We know from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6, where John says there in his revelation that he saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven. The word is atmosphere, not heaven where God is, but the atmosphere, an angel flying through the sky during the great tribulation period that's yet to come. And that angel will proclaim the everlasting gospel, and he will preach it to those who are on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Isn't that great news? By the way, I want you to hang on to your seat, because when I caught wind of this, I got goosebumps. Been listening to your news, what's going on with Billy Graham right now? I think he's, what, 77 years old now? I saw him a couple weeks ago in Washington, D.C., moving very slowly. He's fighting Parkinson's disease, yet God is still keeping him. Listen to this. Are you aware of this? There's this thing called Global Mission from the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. We got a fax, and it was on the news, Christian news, that all of us on March 12th, when we get back together on March 12th, all of us are supposed to dedicate a moment of prayer at Sunday services around the world for the International Prayer Day of the Global Mission. So we're going to come together on that Sunday and we're going to pray for Billy Graham. Why? What's going on? On March 12th, this prayer rally or this prayer gathering internationally will take place regarding the next Billy Graham crusade that will be in Puerto Rico on March 16th to the 18th. Listen to this. As it will be the most global technological advanced broadcast ever to be attempted, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a worldwide audience. This is Time Magazine, November 15th, 1993. I'm going to read it to you right now. Mr. Graham says he wants to preach redemption to as many people as possible while he still can. His ministry climax is approaching. A 1995 crusade meeting that will span the entire globe simultaneously. In this technological Pentecost, sermons will be translated into dozens of languages, transmitted via satellite TV to over 130 nations around the world, including Communist China, making it, this is Time Magazine, November 15th, 1993, making it the largest, most extensive broadcast of any kind in human history. What was the first book ever rolled off a press? The Bible. What was the first book ever put into a computer? The Bible. What is going to be the first book, the first news broadcast simultaneously around the world? By the way, they'll tell you that they have been for years distributing these little portable receivers that are in jungles where they have no reception. And these things have been tuned through a frequency band that is going to pick up Billy Graham's broadcast from Puerto Rico. Could it be that the gospel will be preached and everyone will hear it? Certainly it will be when the angel announces it in the Great Tribulation period. But Jesus said the gospel will be preached before the end. I don't know about you, but that ought to fire you up. The gospel is going to be transmitted right into Saddam Hussein's house. It's going to go right into the Kremlin. It's going to go right into the whatever, Taj Mahal, you name it. This is an incredible time that we live in. And I don't know about you, but if you don't have a passion about getting out the Word of God, then you need to get one. You need to realize what it's doing. You need to come to Russia with this or go to Mexico or something. If your Christianity is somehow sleepy, it's time to wake up. Gosh, Jack, you're putting me on the spot. No, listen, you don't have to be a goer. You can be a sender. You can be a sender through prayer. You can be a sender through financial help so someone else can go. But we've got to work with the Lord to get the gospel out. And when that happens, there's going to be opposition, and we're going to talk about that right now. If the gospel is going to go to the world, we can expect opposition. In Acts chapter 13, listen to this, starting at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God. You ought to circle that. That's great. They're preaching. Whenever you give out the word of God, you can expect opposition. Plan on it. Prepare for it. In the synagogues, they preached the gospel to the Jews. It says there, they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Listen carefully. This man called for Barnabas and Saul. Why? Always ask questions when you read the Bible, because it says there he sought to hear the word of God. Satan is not going to sit back and go, oh, great, evangelist, spreading the good news of Christ. Ah, but wait a minute. Jack, you're assuming something here. You're assuming I believe in a devil. You believe in God? If you believe in God, you've got to believe in a devil. God says that there's a devil. I still don't believe in it. Well, listen to this. Paul the Apostle told us that we need to be wise concerning Satan's tactics. He says, don't be ignorant concerning his devices. How many of us are ignorant? Listen to this. A 1991 Gallup poll. They asked this question. Do you believe that Satan, the devil, is nothing more than a symbol of evil and is not a real person? That was the question by George Gallup, 1991. Remember, we talked about opposition in the opening of this message, and all of it can be culminated in one thing. That thing is not a thing. That thing is a person. It is Satan himself. That's where opposition comes from. Satan will see to it that you have opposition. You may be sitting here this morning very apathetic. You could care less. And boy, he's got you good. You may be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I don't believe in a devil. Boy, does he really have you good. Oh, Jack, you expect me to believe some guy running around and pitchfork and all that stuff with tight red underwear on? Listen, first of all, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, 1 Peter 5, we'll get into this, that Satan is absolutely awesome in his appearance. The Bible tells us that he's an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. If Satan was to show up right now in this service, oh, Jack, don't talk like that. It gives me goosebumps. Hey, you know what? If he showed up right now, you wouldn't even be afraid of him. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that when we see him, we're going to narrowly look at him. We're going to squint our eyes, and it says that we will say, is this the one who's caused all the trouble? He's the one. He's beautiful. You think Satan's going to show up with, you know, horns hanging out of his head and all this stuff? Listen, that's from Hollywood. He's not like that. If he showed up on the scene, you'd think, what a guy. Paul the Apostle warns us over and over again to look for Satan's ministers. Where? In some back alley someplace? No, he says, look in the pulpit. There are imposters. That's what the word, by the way, Bar-Jesus is all about. This Elymas was his name translated. He went around. He was fake. He went around saying, my name is Bar-Jesus. My name is Bar-Jesus. Well, what's Bar-Jesus? The word Bar means son of. Like Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Bar-Jesus is son of Jesus. The guy was an imposter. I'm the son of Jesus. Watch what I can do. You see the word sorcerer there? It means he's a magician. He was a con artist. He practiced the arts, and the word also implies that he used drugs. It's where we get the word drugs, pharmaceuticals, pharmakei. He used drugs to also induce his victims into his deception. What's his name? Bar-Jesus. Here at your service to pull off the latest sham. But the opposition is that he's standing there because Paul and Barnabas are going to give out the word of God, and Sergius Paulus, the man he works with, wants to hear the Bible. So what do you think he's going to do, roll over? Oh, no, Satan doesn't wear tight underwear with a pitchfork. He's dressed in light. He's dressed as somebody good. But in time, he'll be exposed. About a month or so ago, we had a lady, I don't remember if it was this service or what service it was, but maybe it was more than a month ago. We're talking about false prophets. It happened to be going through in the book of Acts where there's some false prophets. And we're teaching on that. And there's a lady up here sitting to my left, your right, and she's going, amen, amen. And I'd say something else. She'd go, amen. And she's really getting into it. I thought, man, that lady is really here, man. And right when we just got done and the worship team began to come up and I was stepping down, she says, I've got a message from God. And I got a hold of her right over here, and I said, ma'am, I can't hear a word you're saying, which was not exactly the truth. And I said, I'm gonna have to talk to you outside. You get this wild look in their eye. It's a really weird look. And we walked outside, and even before we got outside, we got to the drinking fountain. She planted her heels. Wait a minute. You're not interested in what I have to say. You're not going to let me go back in that sanctuary. I said, honey, you got that right. Just keep walking. She wouldn't go. I grabbed her by the arm. It's against the law, you know, to disrupt a religious service. You can get arrested. Walked her outside. I said, now, what's your message? I got a message from the Lord. Well, then tell me. Well, I'm God's prophet. I go, then God's prophet ought to be able to get together with God's pastor, and we ought to get along. So tell me the message. No, you don't understand. I said, look, lady, you don't understand. I can't have you go walk in there. Tell me the message. So she began to tell me the message. I said, you're not going in there. And she gave me a one-way sign, but it wasn't the Jesus one-way sign. And she began to spew out all this four-letter words, you know. And it's holy moly. And I turned her over to the ushers, you know. I got out of there. It's not what you know, it's who you know. So I got out of there, and as she went home, she's just spewing her venom. She was not of God. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Gospel Goes to the World, Part 2. Thanks for listening, and our prayer is that you reach the world for Christ along with us, sharing the good news that God longs for us to spend eternal life in heaven with Him. The Gospel Goes to the World, Part 2. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. For a lot of us, it's not only uncomfortable to talk politics, it's also difficult to know to what extent we can trust today's popular political dialogue, and most of all, to know what the appropriate Christian response should be. That's why Pastor Jack chose this particular book of the month. It's called Politics According to the Bible by Wayne Grudem. This comprehensive yet easy-to-read book offers the political philosophy of seeing the gospel as pertaining to all of life. So as Christians, this means that we really should be involved in the political issues of our day. You can purchase Politics According to the Bible by Wayne Grudem at our website when you go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click on the Home tab. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number, if you should need it, is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Also, the address, P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.